Let's turn for a moment, preparing for the Lord's Supper, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. You know, the Lord's Prayer is found in those two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, chapter 11 in Luke. But I thought to look here at Matthew this morning for the first word of the prayer. And that is our Father. Matthew, just before, has recorded, this is a section of the Sermon on the Mount, as I had mentioned last week. And in this particular setup that Matthew gives us, he's right before looking at how Jesus has told us, don't pray as the hypocrites do. And just a little bit later in this section, he actually says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling as the pagans. Now, the word there that's used is sometimes translated Gentiles. It actually has a meaning much broader than what we think of typically as Gentile, meaning non-Jews, throughout the world, you know. At this time, in fact, that Jesus lived, there was over in Persia a new religion known as Zoroastrianism. And they followed teachings of one Zoroaster. Not too much earlier, who was it? Buddha arose in lands of far Asia and had his teachings. And, you know, one of the things I was reading, somebody was remarking about this kind of babbling, like the pagans, like those who are not only non-Gentiles, but just unbelievers wherever they're found. You know, Buddhist practice, if you ever watched any movies or shows on climbing, they always show that prayer flags. You ever see those? Prayer flags that are strung out on mountaintops, and there's names that are written, or things, petitions that are written on these prayer flags. They even have what are called prayer wheels, and there's things inside that are written, petitions for prayer. And then they think the more they spin the prayer wheel, the more those prayers will ascend to God. That is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the babbling prayer. They have no effect. He goes on to say, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words or the spinning of these wheels or the flags that are on. And or if you're in some setting where, you know, you think, well, other people are going to hear this, I'm just going to get as eloquent as I can. That's not prayer, Jesus is saying. Prayer is that, in fact, it may even not be spoken at all. It might be just that silent prayer that cries to God. And maybe it's not even the full prayer of this Lord's Prayer. Sometimes my prayer, at least, I don't know about yours, is simply, Father, God, my Father. And has to let what's disturbing me rest with the one who I know is faithful. And so, we get to the prayer as Matthew records it. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. And he begins with the words, Our Father. I would ask you the question, dare anyone call God their Father? A Jew would never presume to call the Lord of heaven and earth Father. But the presumption that the creator of the universe, of all, as the Nicene Creed says, all that is seen and unseen alike, by the name a family uses for the one who is their sire, it would be unthinkable to say that of God. You know, it's likely that the Aramaic that lies behind this Greek of the New Testament, the Aramaic in which Jesus spoke to his disciples and to the people, lies behind the word Abba. You know, this term Abba is found only three times in the entire New Testament. It's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when Jesus dies on the cross. He cries out, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? That question that echoes down through all the centuries, maybe of a human existence, don't you think? Hasn't there been a time when you've felt forsaken? Hasn't there been a time, certainly, where you've questioned God's will, at least, in your life? Certainly, it's been so in mine. But that prayer that Jesus there spoke, I mean, it is a prayer, isn't it? He begins, Abba, Father. It's also not only questioning about God, but also affirming that God is Jesus' Father still. Abba, Father. Paul uses it twice in his letters, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and Galatians 4, verse 6. And it's used only by Jesus and by Paul. In each instance, as a reference immediately thereafter to Father in the Greek, and never stands alone as the Aramaic. It always is translated immediately afterward into the term in which, well, the Greeks would use it, or as we would use it, as the Latins first used it, pater, as we call it our, what do we say about our country, our paterland, our fatherland. What do we say about our own fathers? It's more this word, Abba. This is to say, it's more than simply dad. It's a term of respect as well. It is both a term of affection, but it is also a term that carries with it respect for our Father. The actual name of God, as we find it in the Old Testament, it's known as the Tetragrammaton, because it's only four consonants, YHWH. And that consonantal name, the Tetragrammaton, was unpronounceable by whoever it was who would read it. Actually, in the way that Hebrew is written, the vowels are points, little dots or lines. One's like a T almost, a small T. Another is simply a straight line. Another is two points. Another is one points. That's how Hebrew is written. The vowels are below the main part of the word, the consonants. And so it is that my name, for instance, would be just T-M. That's it. The Lord's name is Y-H-W-H. And if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that in the Old Testament and in the New, wherever that tetragrammaton is used, it's always capitalized. It's always capitalized so that we know that this is the unpronounceable name, the name above all names, the name at whose feet Moses was told to take his shoes off because he stood on holy ground, the name of whom the prophets testified, and this is the word of the Lord, the name of whom all the Psalms virtually speak. There's only three books in the Old Testament that don't mention the name. Ecclesiastes, the book of Esther, and the Song of Songs. So the one who created and finished his creation with who? With the creation of man and woman. And what does it say about this? We are created in the image of God. It says He created us male and female in the image of God. In the image of God created He them. Isn't that beautiful poetry? Those few lines. But it tells us a world of things about not only God, but about ourselves. We are created in the image of the one who is so holy, so sacred, so above all that is, that his name was before Jesus' coming unpronounceable. But Jesus, just back to your section from Genesis chapter 22. You know, there's a song that goes Jehovah Jireh, because the name, that tetragrammaton, YHWH, had vowel pointing underneath it, which stood for what the Jews would read instead. Instead of reading that unpronounceable name, they would read either Elohim or Adonai. And so some of the scholars in the 18th and 19th centuries interpreted the vowel pointing as meaning his name must be Jehovah. Well, there is no Jehovah in the Bible. It's a misreading of the vowel pointing with the consonants. You actually translated it the best way, is simply to say the consonants, or else say this, the unpronounceable name, because it tells us how holy the one we worship is. But Jesus, back to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, takes the authority here to tell his disciples then and now, you and I, you and me, together, to address their God, our God, as Father. Kevin DeYoung, in his reflection upon the Lord's Prayer, writes, "The God of the universe, the God who made the world out of nothing, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Ten plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, the God of the glory cloud and the cloud, the pillar of fire who followed the people of Israel in their desert wanderings, the God of that same train of the glory of God, the filling of the tabernacle that the prophet Isaiah saw. This God, Jesus wants us to call our Father. To pray with this kind of intimacy to God as our Father is not a human right. It is a spiritual privilege. Let me repeat that, because I think DeYoung is right on. It's not a human right given to everyone to call God their Father. It's a privilege because of Jesus that we call Him our Father. It's a gift of grace given because of Jesus alone. He said, it is a privilege for the people of God who have been born again by the Spirit of God. What was it that Peter wrote in his first letter? According to His great mercy, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And thus did John, in his gospel's introduction, write, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, but the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And thus the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father. It is not our natural human birthright to God to call God Father. It is our born again spiritual nature. Spiritual birthright. So as we come to the table this morning, we are coming because God the Father has called us to be born again through the Spirit. It is not our right. It is God's gift. So let us come. Heavenly Father, you called us from the beginning. As you named Adam and Eve, you asked them to walk with you in the garden. And still they could not. They rebelled from the world. And we continue in that pattern. Rebels. It's only by the one you sent that we find our forgiveness secured. For at the right time, while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus, your only begotten. Just as Isaac was the only begotten of Abraham, Jesus was your only begotten. But Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. And so through him we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this moment, we recall the words that Jesus spoke with his disciples on that night in which he was betrayed. For they are our words as well, spoken to us. He said as he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, he gave it to his disciples as he gives it to us, saying, "Take and eat. For this is my body given for you." And after supper, he took the cup. He gave it to his disciples, having blessed it, as he gave it to us, having blessed it, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For it is by me," Paul reminds us, "by Jesus, that the world is saved. For it's by Christ, with Christ, and in Christ that all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen."